Welcome this morning. You are joining us at Calvary Chapel Valdosta. Pastor C.D. Van Cleve continues preaching from the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, let us listen in to what the Lord has to say.
All right, guys, we're back in action and have this opportunity to spend God's time in God's Word together. Would you do me a favor and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11? We will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning, verses 1 through 15. We are making our way through this book. There's only about two more chapters left. And I've been thinking about where we're going to go next. Just be in prayer for me about what the Lord wants for us, where he wants us to be in the text. But 2 Corinthians, we'll take care of chapter 11 this morning. Looking into the perfect law of liberty. This is what the man that looks into the mirror of God's word does. He looks, he stoops, he walks away changed. This is what we want this morning. So would you stand with me so we can read God's word together? Beginning in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not at all behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and lacked, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brothers which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself was transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And Father, thank you for the word this morning. Thank you for this passage that we come across. Lord, as we have spent time in your word together, line upon line, verse by verse, we recognize, Lord, that we are receiving a healthy diet. We're receiving a disciplined diet of your word, of truth. That we are not, Lord, just springboarding and going after the things that we want to hear, but we are listening to the things that we need to hear. And so this morning is no different, Lord. I pray for your Holy Spirit to give us the teaching ministry where we could sit at your feet, Lord, and learn from you, learn of you, learn about you and how you walk, and that we can model our lives after that. So we pray that you would help us to not just be hearers of this word this morning, but you would motivate us with a fire beneath us to be doers of this word this morning. Thank you for this time, Lord, and we don't take it for granted. Our ears are listening in to the still small voice of our Lord and Savior. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, gang. I came across a story of this guy who fell in love with an opera singer. He hardly knew her, since his only view of the singer was through binoculars from the third balcony. But he was convinced that he could live happily ever after, married to a voice like that. He scarcely noticed that she was considerably older than he, nor did he care that she walked with a limp. Her mezzo-soprano voice would take them through whatever might come in their marriage. Well, after a whirlwind romance and a hurry-up ceremony, they were off for their honeymoon together. She began to prepare for their first night together. As he watched, his chin dropped to his chest. She plucked out her glass eye and plopped it into a container on a nightstand. She pulled off her wig, ripped off her false eyelashes. She yanked out her dentures and unstrapped her artificial leg and smiled at him as she slipped off her glasses that hid her hearing aid. Stunned and horrified, he gasped, "For goodness sake, woman, sing, sing, and sing." I think that story is a good example of deception. Sometimes we look out and we see things that appear to be what we want, but up close, they're not really what it is. But this is what happened with this man. He's going to this play and to this performance, and he sees this opera singer. And he's thinking, what a beautiful voice. This would be a great match for me. Only to get up close and personal and realize that this ain't it. As we have been going through the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, the writer of this letter, has been trying to convince the believers to have full confidence again in his tutelage, in his shepherding, in his guidance, in his leadership. There were false teachers that came into Corinth and were trying to steal the hearts of the believers away. And they, like this man, were looking at these false teachers and saying, what, how beautiful do they speak? How eloquent do they walk and present themselves? Yet, up close and personal, Paul says, man, they're wearing fake eyes. Man, they have artificial legs. You don't want this in your life. You need to steer clear. Last week, we talked about healthy leadership and the need to concentrate and trust and recognize healthy leadership. Well, this week, as we transition to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to talk about recognizing hazardous leadership. So we recognize healthy leadership, and he showed us how he lived his life, and now he's going to point out these false teachers, but still talk about how he lived this life so that they can have a good contrast. We need to recognize hazardous leadership in our lives. That is influence that is not influencing us towards the way of the Lord, but the things that are influencing us towards the things apart from the Lord, the things that are opposite of the Lord. This is what we need to concentrate on. You know, leadership, I gave a working definition of leadership early on in our book, and one that we would come back to often. But remember, I said that leadership is leading a life for the development of others. And when you think about leadership, you think about the main purpose of leadership. And the reason why God puts certain individuals in our lives is for the purpose of our guiding and our growing. I mean, God wants us to be guided, because sometimes when you start off and you begin, you tend to go outside the lines. If you think about a little child, when you tell them to go ahead and color, unless they are just some genius, they normally don't color within the lines. Normally, they're all outside the lines. And you look at the pictures, oh, that's so beautiful. And it really looks like trash, but you're like, it looks so good. But as they get older, you expect them to stay within the lines and the pictures to become beautiful. And God puts leaders godly leaders in our lives, just like the Apostle Paul with the Corinthians. He puts them in our lives to help guide us, to ensure we stay within the lines, within the boundaries of his will and of his goodness and of his blessings and of his providence. But then there's sometimes, you know, we get outside the lines and then we start following things that are not healthy for us. This is what Paul, I believe, is trying to communicate to us here. And there, if we recognize hazardous leadership, the things that were plaguing the Corinthians, we can recognize three things to help sum this up. In verses 1-3, we see that there was a spiritual complication. Now, normally when you have hazardous leadership, there's complication. That means complexities. They make it so hard. It's very hard to just satisfy the Lord, to stay within there, to live a life of freedom and doing what we should do. It's very hard to do that. We always feel like we're missing something. There's something hazardous about that. In verses 1-3, we'll see that. Verses 4 down to verse 11, we see also not only a spiritual complication in this hazardous leadership, but we also see some spiritual manipulation that they were having among the Corinthians. And Paul having to say, you know, you didn't see this from me, but you are allowing these guys to come in your life and manipulate you this way. Spiritual manipulation. And lastly, in verses 12 down to verse 15, there is always spiritual deception with hazardous leadership. Spiritual complication, spiritual manipulation, spiritual deception. We need to be believers that are full of discernment, have eyes wide open, and can steer clear of this. And we also need to be those that are embracing healthy leadership, because it's all a part of our foundation, our groundwork. You see, when I became a Christian, God allowed me to be a part of this church. At first, it was called New Beginnings Christian Fellowship. Then it became Calvary Chapel. And I remember, you know, there were guys there that really loved the Lord. There were men there that were really trying to follow the Lord. And they helped me big time in my foundation. They helped set an example of what it means to be discerning. Help set an example of what it means to be a pastor. Help set an example of what it means to be an evangelist. What it means to be committed and faithful to the Lord. And I've watched men that stood before me for over 20 years walk consistently. They weren't perfect, but they were consistent in their devotion to the Lord. And that's the one thing that I could say. That was important to my foundation. Because if I got another type of example, I'll be out here just cutting the wrong way, going the wrong way, just a little bit off kilter. And so we got to make sure that we recognize this. And then once we recognize what is hazardous, make sure we embrace what is healthy. Here it is in verse 1. Paul the Apostle said, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." He says a little in my folly, which means he's saying, I'm getting ready to talk about things that I don't really like to talk about, which is myself. Now, Paul was not a man that was self-aggrandizing, where he didn't want to puff himself up or pump himself up and make him seem like he was all big. In fact, he took the name Paul. His original name was Saul, or Shaul in the Hebrew. And his new name was Paul, which means little. And I think it was definitely a description of his physical character, because he was, as you look at the scriptures, you can see that he was a short man, a small man. But I think even in his character, he was a man that said, you know what, I'm not anything. The Lord is everything. And he always wants to make sure that himself is diminished and the Lord is the one that is emphasized. And so he says, look, bear with me a little bit in my folly. He says, listen, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Jealousy. When we think about jealousy, oftentimes we think of someone just having a measure of hate and a measure of vitriol, and they're just spewing out venom to someone that is trying to take something from them or trying to get in front of them, and they're just jealous of it. But, you know, there is a godly jealousy that is explained and portrayed in the scriptures. For one, God is a God that is jealous over you and I. The Lord doesn't share with any idol. He's not like, you know, yeah, you can worship over there and worship over here. That's why, you know, this whole ecumenical type following today where they say, well, all religions are okay as long as we seek the Lord together. Wrong. God doesn't share his glory with anyone, and he doesn't want to share a relationship with anyone. In fact, it was our Lord Jesus Christ that told us that a man, no one can love and serve two masters. You're either going to love one or hate the other or vice versa. And so you can't have this dual relationship. It's just him or nothing. And so, you know, there's a godly jealousy that comes from the Lord. But Paul here, he says, I am jealous over you, Corinthians, with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul is revealing where his heart is for the believers. He's saying, man, I just care so much about you because I just want to prepare you for the Lord. That's it. While you have guys there that are among you that just want you for themselves. And this is the difference between, you know, hazardous and healthy leadership. You see, hazardous leadership, they are jealous of you because they want something from you. And so when you're in a hazardous relationship, spiritual relationship, or you're in a situation that's hazardous, people are jealous of you. They don't want to see you get ahead. They only want something from you so that they can get ahead. This is what Paul is saying. I'm jealous over you. Hazardous leadership, they're jealous of you because they want something from you, while healthy leadership is jealous over you because they want something for you. This is the difference between a leader that is hazardous and one that is healthy, one that is there for you. He desires something for you, probably more than you want yourself. And so he's jealous over you. He doesn't want you to run away from the Lord, to be treacherous with the things of the Lord. And he's vigilant for you and praying for you, watching over you, coming to you, confronting you, making sure that you don't go the wrong way. That's the person that is jealous over you because they want something for you. It's much different than somebody that's jealous of you because they want something from you. They want to take something from you. Just like, you know, people out here, they say, you better bring those tithes and offerings. They just want something from you. They don't want something for you. And this is what Paul is saying. I am jealous over you because I desire you to be prepared for the Lord. That was the ministry of John the Baptist, as it tells us in the book of Luke, that his job was to make a people ready and prepared for the Lord. That is the job of every person that God has called to be in gospel work, is to prepare people to be ready for the Lord. A good, healthy leader is going to prepare the people to be ready for the Lord. And they're going to be very concerned about that. Not going to be nonchalant. Man, I don't really care what you do, man. You just do whatever. That's not healthy leadership. If you have somebody that's in your life and they're stirring you up, they won't let you get away with stuff. They're challenging you. Then you're in the right place. But if we're in a place where we just don't really care and people, they don't challenge us and they, you know what, they agree with everything that we have to say. If you want to do that, then that's a dangerous place. I would rather have somebody with me to make me think about my choices than for somebody to say, well, go for it, man. The Lord is with you. Every single time. I want people that are going to be around me that are thinking about things because they care about me. Well, I don't know. Maybe we should pray about this. Maybe we should do that. Not trying to control me. And so these guys here, just hazardous. He says in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He says, I'm fearful for you because these guys are moving in the same fervor, the same deception that Satan moved with Eve. Excuse me. Now, for you to understand this, you have to go back to Genesis chapter 3, where it tells us when Satan came and he spoke to Eve. And the way that he came in with subtlety was he asked questions. He mixed truth with lies. Because that's always the hardest thing to really discern. See, anybody can see just some blatant lie, like, you know, someone coming in and say, I am a false teacher, is right on their head. Anybody can see that. But someone that's coming in mixing in truth with lie is much harder to discern. And this is what Satan did. He came in with Eve and he said, has God really said that you can't touch this tree? Did God really say that? And because Eve didn't really know, she's like, well, yeah, you know, I think that's what he said. I'm just paraphrasing. But that's kind of how he approached Eve. In fact, God said, don't eat from that tree. She said, God said, don't touch that tree. So she was already messed up with what God said. And so the enemy came in with subtlety and lied to her and said, God knows that if you eat that tree, you're going to be just like him. Your eyes are going to be open. It's just amazing. You'll be gods. And deceived her through subtlety. Paul is saying that this is what these false teachers are doing. This is what this hazardous leadership that you have in your life, this is what they're trying to do to you. They're coming in to be subtle, to steal your mind away from the Lord, to corrupt, it says in verse 3. That means to destroy your minds, to destroy everything that God is doing and the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, hazardous leadership, what it really wants to do is to complicate the truth that you know. Because if those that come in with false doctrine, if they can complicate the truth that you know, then their whole idea is to get you to forsake that truth for that which you don't know. And so you'll always be in bondage to them because you'll feel like, man, I don't really know. I just got to listen to Pastor such and such. I got to listen to Apostle such and such. I got to listen to Reverend, Doctor, whatever, all these other names. You know, no. This is what hazardous leadership tries to come in and do. It tries to complicate the truth that you know so that it can get you to forsake that truth for that which you don't know. And then you're just in bondage forever. You just have no idea. This is what Paul is saying. These guys are trying to corrupt you. They're trying to get into your mind. Now, we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that he also warned the Corinthians much earlier in verse 11. He told them of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, that Satan is looking to take advantage of us, but we are not ignorant of his devices. That word device means mental games, the perceptions, the things that he does in our minds. We're not ignorant to those mind tricks that he plays on us. And this is what he said, we can't let him take advantage of us. And this is important for the believer. We have to pay attention to this. It should never be complicated following Christ. I like how he says here that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That word simplicity is not really what you think it is, but it is. And what I mean by that is, it's not simple in Jesus Christ. Like, you know, simple like 1, 2, 3, boom, I'm just doing. It's not like that. But in fact, the word simplicity can be translated liberality, but it can also be clarity. He says, I don't want your minds to be corrupted from the clarity and the freedom that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is simplicity. I love the way that word is summed up. Because following Christ is all about simplicity and clarity. It should never, ever be about complexity and something that is strenuous and stressful. But when you are in the wrong type of place and when you're in a hazardous environment, this is what it turns into. It becomes very, very hard to follow the Lord. You got all these rules and regulations that you got to hold to and that you got to line your life up to. And it's very hard for you to follow. But that's not how it should be in Christ. In the Lord, it should not be a heavy weight that's weighing us down and we can't serve him. That's not how it's supposed to be. In fact, in the book of 1 John chapter 5, I love how John says, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That word grievous in 1 John 5:3 can be translated weighty. They're not heavy. They're not burdensome. It's not something that we can't bear. That's what he's saying. And so that is the simplicity of Christ, is that we can do this. This is why the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. A yoke is something that they put on two oxen so that they can plow together. And so one oxen had to be yoked up to another oxen. Normally it was a strong oxen and a less maybe a weaker oxen. And they get linked up together and that weak one becomes strong. And he says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And he tells us that his burdens are light. They're not heavy. Matthew chapter 11. They're not heavy burdens. They're light. They're well-fitting, custom-fitting, just for you. It is simple. It is clear. It's not complex. With the believers, they were trying to make these Corinthian believers confused. These false teachers were coming in, trying to confuse them, make this all complex. And Paul is saying, I'm jealous for this very reason, because they're trying to steal this simplicity that is in Christ. We got to make sure that it stays simple with the Lord. It is not hard. I think that's the reason why Charles Spurgeon said that faith is hard, because it is easy. Because it just requires you to believe. It requires you to walk in that belief. But it's hard because we sometimes want to make it hard, and we got all these ideas in our minds that we make it so complicated. And so recognizing hazardous leadership is trying to steer clear of spiritual complication. We need to be in a place where it's just very, very simple, gang. It's just like this. You spend time with the Lord in his word. That's what you do. You make it a routine of yours, a habit. You get up every morning. You open up the scripture. You don't read, maybe five books. I mean, if you want to, you can. But you don't read five chapters. If you want to do that, sure. But you spend maybe at least 15 minutes. There's no formula. And you spend time and you say, Lord, can you speak to me? Lord, I just want to walk in the right way. I want to know your will for my life. I want to walk in your word today. Could you allow these words to dwell in me richly? I just want to remember them. I want to cling to them. And when you do that, that is a regular time, a simple time of spending time with him. You know, you just keep in short accounts and praying without ceasing, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5. That means you're just keeping a short account with the Lord. I just want to pray right now. I'm going to look for this opportunity to pray. You know, sometimes when I'm out on my bike and I'm in the middle of nowhere, I'll look up and I'll see the sky looks so amazing. And it just, I find myself having times in which I can just seek the Lord and just pray. I'm in the middle of a workout, but man, I'm just like, Lord, there's some things on my heart. It's quiet. I can hear him. I mean, this is what, it's very simple. It's not hard. We got to recognize that, because there's a lot of things in this world trying to make it super, super hard for you to follow the Lord. Now, here's the spiritual manipulation in verse 4. He says, for if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Now, Paul is throwing an accusation at the Corinthians, because he said, you are okay with it. If somebody comes in with another Jesus, you're perfectly fine with that. If somebody comes in with another spirit, you're perfectly okay. You don't even care if that gospel is twisted. There's a problem. Look, there's three things in this verse that every believer needs to be intimately familiar with. And our time on this earth spent in the word and around other believers and sound doctrine, these three things we got to make sure we are solid with. Because these are the three things that the enemy of our souls is going to try to come and confuse you with. The first one is Jesus. That's the first one. He's our reason for living. And so what the enemy wants to do is confuse you with Jesus. Who is Jesus? Is he really God? Should we worship him? There's other people. You don't really need to just pray to Jesus. You don't really need to just serve the Lord Jesus and worship Jesus. And there's so many people, do we really know if he was God's son? I mean, do we really know what he said? Do we really know if he came? Do we really know if he died? I mean, all these things to try to confuse you with Jesus. These are essential things. We got to make sure that we understand he's our reason for living. He's the one that died on the cross so that we can now live. The other one is the Holy Spirit. He says, if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, that is our power for living. He is our power for living. He is our power in order to live a life that is pure, that is clean and consistent. But there's people out here that are trying to confuse you with the Holy Spirit. You don't need the Holy Spirit. I mean, you have the Holy Spirit. Why do you need to be asking for his power? And yet you're just struggling in sin, struggling in habits, in addictions, in routines, whatever it is. We need the Holy Spirit. The church of the first century in the book of Acts needed the Holy Spirit. The church of the 21st century needs the Holy Spirit. He is essential. We need him to be witnesses. He is the power for service. We got to make sure that we understand the Holy Spirit, that we spend time not dishonoring the Holy Spirit, that we're focused in. We don't want to dishonor him, that we're not grieving the Holy Spirit. And lastly is the gospel. He says, you believe another gospel too. The gospel is our purpose for living. This is why every believer, when you get saved, why you are here on this earth, is because there is good news that needs to be shared. And God has not saved you and saved me just so that we can bask in the kingdom right now. Yes, I'm saved. You know, no, I'm just chilling. I'm just enjoying life because I got saved. No, there's more to it. There's other people that need to get saved by you, through you. Well, by the Lord, he's the one that's going to do it. But God's going to use you as the vessel, as the instrument. This is the purpose for living. Now, the enemy comes in and tries to confuse us with those three things. We have to be solid with those things. And the way that you get solid is you spend time in God's word. That's how you get solid with those things. But Paul says, you might well bear with them. You're putting up with these guys. They came in with another Jesus, you're accepting them. They came in with another spirit, and you're okay with it. They're talking about another gospel, you don't even care. You're putting up with this. How is it that that works? You know, that is the most confusing thing sometimes, is that many people will rush after false doctrine. They will sit in it their entire life, knowing that something is inconsistent, something is not right, but they will enjoy it. You know why? It's because of this reason. It comes down to spiritual manipulation. It comes down to a coercion. It's when someone is trying to conceal, to control. And many people do this, and they put up with it. Just like Paul said, you bear with it. They put up with it. Why? Because, look, you got to think about this. The motive for manipulation is just as I said. It is to conceal and to control you. But the tragedy of manipulation is that most of us like it. Why do we like it? Because I think you don't have to think. You just let somebody else tell you what to do. And if it ain't right, then you're like, oh, he said it's not right. It's not right. You know, I'm gonna just follow that. It's easy to just turn the mind off. And you just let somebody else control you and lead you. Now, not everybody is like that, but most people, they're like, man, just let somebody else do it. I don't need to do it. They don't want to think. And this is, I love how Chuck Swindoll said, these are the two hardest things to get a person to do. The two hardest things in this life to get anybody to do. Number one is to think. It is so hard to get somebody to think, because you have to be able to say, look, did you think about it? Did you consider it? Did you, you know, a lot of times we don't want to think. Thinking is tough. It takes mental brain cells. That means we got to sit down. We got to write it. We got to spend time. We got to cordon off, you know, a block so we can think. Most people don't want to think. The second thing is to get people to do things in the order of its importance. Those are the two hardest things to get people to do. To think and do things in the order of importance. And the reason why sometimes people, we put up with, you know, unhealthy counsel and doctrine that is not sound and false teaching, is because we don't want to think. And when we think, we become responsible, because now we're saying, oh man, wait, I just thought about that. This is not right. And we get ourselves into trouble. Paul's like, you're just putting up with this stuff. And I think the reason why people put up with it is because they just don't want to be responsible for it. But God doesn't want that from your life. We need to be responsible for whatever we're taking in. We need to be thinking about what is right, what makes sense, what is good for sound doctrine, what is good for a good example for people to follow. So Paul tells them, he says, for I suppose, in verse 5, I was not a whit or at all behind the very chiefest apostles. Now, some of your Bibles might say eminent ones. And this verse right here is a little hard to try to understand who he is talking about. But as you read in context, the rest of the verses here in from 1 through 15, you realize that he's not talking about like Peter and John and these other apostles. But yet he's talking about men that have self-proclaimed themselves as apostles, these false teachers that came into Corinth. And they're like, I'm an apostle, you know, and you need to look. You see my name tag? It says apostle on it. Yep, I'm one of those guys, man. You know, don't you see the halo behind me? Like, this is what he's saying. He says, but I'm not behind the very chiefest apostles. He says, though I am rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. What he is saying here is that I have not been trained in Greek oratory as far as being a good speaker. These guys have been trained in rhetoric. You know, that was a major part of the Greek classical culture, was rhetoric, knowing how to put words and sentences together, how to make people think about things, philosophy. And the Greeks spent their time doing that all day long. And so they would oftentimes produce people that were orators. And this is what most of the Greeks did. And so when they come, they could speak well. They have all the mannerisms that go with it, and they make you believe them. And Paul said, my speech was rude. Like, I didn't even have anything like that. Like, I just came in and was like, hey, look, man, the Lord wants you to be saved. It tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when I was among you, I decided not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. He's like, I didn't come to you with eloquent speech. I didn't come to you with all that. Just a demonstration of power, of the Lord moving and working, so that your faith would not stand in the eloquence and all that of men, but in the power of God. So this is what Paul said. I was rude in speech, but not in knowledge. Not in the gnosis. That's the Greek word. He's like, I know the Lord, and I know what his word has to say, but I'm not no match for these guys, but they're just puffing themselves up. And he says, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Now, this is a great section or piece of this verse in verse 6, because what Paul is saying is that the best defense against, you know, this hazardous leadership and people believing crazy stuff is a transparent life. Because if you can live a life that is transparent, not hiding stuff, not, you know, putting up this image of who you are, but if you can be transparent, then everybody can see in and they can see what's true. And Paul said, we have lived among you in all clarity, manifest. There's nothing hidden. You've seen our lives. We were right before you. You know that we're regular men, but men that serve the Lord. He says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself or humbling myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? He says offense. That word offense could be translated sin. Have I committed a sin because I'm humbling myself so you could be exalted? This tells us the contrast that the false teachers were exalting themselves, humbling everybody else. Like, you're not on my level, guy. You know, you can't talk to me right now. Talk to me at 2. You know, Paul's like, I humbled myself so that you could be exalted. We came in. We didn't try to puff ourselves up. We wanted you to have the very, very best. He says, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely, because I didn't even charge you money for this. I love it. You know, Paul is like, I'm not even here to try to take advantage of you. That wasn't my goal. That's not what I was here to do. He says, I preach to you the gospel of God freely. And now some of you are upset. They're like, yeah, well, Paul didn't charge any money, but these guys are charging thousands of drachmas and all these talents to be able to see them preach. Something must be wrong with Paul. And he's like, something must be wrong with you. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Now, we need to explain what he is saying here, because, you know, if you look at this the wrong way, people are like, man, he robbed churches? He went out and robbed some churches. He just went and just, you know, went in there with, you know, some guns and clubs and just took money. That's not what it's saying. He says, I spoiled other churches, meaning I accepted their gifts to me so I can do you service. What this is speaking of is in the book of Acts, it tells us in chapter 18, excuse me, while Paul was in Corinth teaching, and he was also working. And so he met two people, Aquila and Priscilla, and they were tent makers by trade. And so Paul was a tent maker, and he worked with them and lived with them. And he did that. And when his downtime happened, he shared the gospel and shared the good news about Jesus Christ to these people. But then when it was work time, he went back to work to support himself. But it came to a point where he was doing more gospel work than he was doing, you know, real work. And he was like, man, I need to do this. And then all of a sudden, Timothy and Silas came. And they're in Acts chapter 18. And they finally met up with him. And then it said that Paul was pressed in the spirit and he preached the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was preaching. So the Macedonian believers, you can read the book of Philippians, that Philippi was in the Macedonian region, and mainly those were the main ones. And so they sent a gift. If you read that letter, they sent a gift to Paul to help him. Like maybe some of the women there, because we know it's predominantly women there in Philippi. It tells us that there in Acts chapter 16. And so they were like, man, we need to help Paul, man. You know, they were probably thinking to themselves, you know, this guy is a... He needs some help. Did you see them sandals that he was wearing that last time he was here? I mean, can we put together an offering for this guy? I mean, we really want to help him. And I know that he wants to serve the Lord, but we need to get out there and help him. You know, and they put together this offering. They tell him, please take this back for Paul. Let him use it. I mean, whatever he needs it for. And you can imagine when they came back to him and they're like, hey, Paul, look, they also asked that you would have this. It's like, what? Why? We didn't ask for that. Why are they doing this? And they want a blood. They just want you to serve the Lord. And so Paul says, man, you know, we took from other churches to do you service. And when I was present with you, and he said, and when I ran out of money or when I was lacking, he says, I was chargeable to no man. He didn't say, oh, man, I ran out of money. All right, Corinthians, we're going to need to take up an offering now because, you know, we don't have any more to eat. He's like, I wasn't chargeable to anyone. He said, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself. And this is the difference again, is that hazardous leadership is burdensome to you. Always wanting something from you, putting a heavy weight on you. Our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this type of leadership in Matthew chapter 24. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, what they were doing to the people. He tells us in Matthew chapter 24 that these people were putting heavy ladens and heavy burdens upon the people. Actually, Matthew 23, I'm sorry. They were putting heavy burdens upon the people. And Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, he says, for they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, for they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They just put all these heavy requirements on you. And you just feel laden. This is what Paul said. I didn't want to be burdensome to you. And so I didn't lay anything on you. Though, and really in the character and the nature of what he is saying, just as we read in the book of 1 Corinthians, that the worker is worthy of the wages. That if someone is ministering in the word of God, and they're spending time in God's work, and they're putting the work in and pouring into people's lives, then they should be supported according to the scripture. That's not something where people say, they need to go out there and get them a job. No, we need to say, we need to support this guy and what is going on, because this is a blessing. And this is saving lives. We need to make him more free, more able to do more things. But Paul says, my decision was not to be burdensome to you. I didn't want you to be heavy laden. I didn't want you to be heavy. I wanted you to be free. And so I didn't seek to lay this burden upon you. He says, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man should stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. What boasting is he talking about? The boasting that he's talking about is of, number one, just being independent and full of integrity. Listen, I don't have to take anything from anybody. I'm trusting the Lord to provide for me. No one can say, I did this, and this is why Paul has this. No, I'm just trusting the Lord. Now, if God provides for me through the means of somebody else that I did not ask, praise the Lord. But I'm not out here trying to take up collections so that I can be supported. I'm not being burdensome. He said, I'm going to boast about this in all the regions of Achaia. There's integrity. I'm not walking as these people are walking. And he says, why? Because I don't love you? He says, you think because I'm doing these things because I don't love you, because I'm not taking anything from you, asking like these guys are? He says, no, God knows. God knows that I do love you, that I'm for you. Now, I think we have to understand here before we go to the next verse and the next section and end up, is we need to understand this right here, is that Paul desires to live above accusation. This is the nature of his ministry, is to live above accusation, above reproach. Nobody can point out and say, this guy took this from me and he asked for this. He wanted to make sure that he was always living above accusation. This is a clear life, a transparent life, a life that nobody can beg to differ and argue against and say, this is not truth. And he wanted to make sure that everything was clear and clean. And I don't think this is only for Paul. But this is a pattern, an example even for us, is that every believer, every Christian should desire to live above accusation. Now, does that mean that we're never going to have an accusation? No, because we're sinners. We make mistakes. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail people. But it's what we do after the failure that really makes who we are. Do we come back to the Lord? Do we get it right? Do we become honest with people? That really stands, especially in our society today, because people are not honest today. And so when you just think about this, every believer needs to live above accusation, especially those that are committed to gospel work. Guess what? That means all of us, because we're all committed to gospel work. We need to be preaching the gospel, maybe sometimes with our lips, maybe most of the time with our feet and how we are walking. But they also need to hear the words as well. Romans chapter 10. They need to hear from you. How can people come to faith? How can they hear without a preacher? They need to hear you. They need to hear what's right, what makes sense. They need to see and hear God's perspective. And that means we need to live above accusation. We can't just be caught doing certain things that the world is doing, muddying up the message. Because then they won't be able to see a clear example. They won't be intrigued about your faith. And so we need to be there. We need to be above board. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, Paul told the Thessalonians this explicitly because they had a problem with this. The Thessalonian believers were believers that were getting into everybody's business. They weren't working. They were taking from people. And Paul was a little bit harsh with the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He tells them, he says, we command you, brothers, in verse 6, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us. The example. He says, for you know how you ought to follow us, for we did not behave ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing. But we worked with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we do not have power or authority to do that. He says, but to make ourselves an example to you, to follow us. And Paul says, it's not because we don't take from you because we don't have the authority, because in the scripture, there is authority for those that are walking with the Lord, serving the Lord, to be taken care of. The scripture supports it. You don't muzzle the ox while he treads out the corn. Those people that are serving the Lord, walking with the Lord, dedicating their lives, they should be supported by the believers. But there's another better example here. You don't have to go around claiming rights. Paul says you don't need to be chargeable. You just live above accusation. That's where we need to be, living those types of lives. Now, lastly, this spiritual deception, that was all that spiritual manipulation that these guys were trying to do, and Paul is setting up his example saying this is healthy, this is hazardous. But the last part is spiritual deception. In verse 12, he says, what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. He says, I'm doing these things so I can just shut these guys down with an example. Look, that is the best way to shut down any kind of nonsense towards you, any kind of accusation towards you, is a life that is lived with integrity and lived well. That will shut down any argument, because all people are going to do is go back and say, wait a minute. I know this guy. He's not doing what you said. Just like Joseph. When Potiphar's wife said, sleep with me, Joseph, and he ran out the house and she had his garment and said, you brought a Hebrew in here to try to lay with me, and he's one of those guys. And they threw him in prison. But I reckon to think that later on Potiphar, because it tells us that Potiphar, the captain of the guard, put Joseph in charge of the king's prisoners. And I think he knew that, man, this guy, Joseph, is not what my wife describes. I know his life. I could think about his life. That's not who he is. Shuts down the argument completely. That's what God wants from you and from me, is that he wants us to be consistent and full of integrity so we can shut down any arguments about us, and that we don't give the enemy fodder and you know, stuff to add to the flames. Too many times we're just giving the enemy opportunities to just use us instead of, you know, becoming that target. That he's like, man, I can't get away from this guy. You know, I'm trying to do stuff, and you know, it's just light keeps coming around and there's darkness. But notice what he says here in verse 13. He says, for such, speaking of these false teachers, these super apostles, or these eminent ones, these chiefest of apostles, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. He tells us, in fact, with the next two verses as well, he gives us three identifiers of hazardous leadership. Number one, right here in verse 13, it is not easy to detect. Hazardous leadership is not easy to detect, because it's oftentimes mixed with a little bit of truth. There's some false doctrine in there, and there's some truth. And so if you're not spending time with God's word, you have no idea. You're just running with it. Yeah, this is good. Until somebody comes along and says, hey, what is that book that you're reading there? And you're like, really? Why are you reading that? Or do you understand what the scriptures say about that? And then you're like, what? Why would he speak like this? It's not easy to detect. He says, for such are false apostles, they're deceitful workers, they've transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're masquerading as if they are a part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they're not easy to detect, you that have no discernment are out there just walking like, yeah, man, I listen to this guy, and they're not right. And you need discernment. Here's the other thing. He says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. No marvel. Because Satan can transform himself and appear to be truth and of truth. This is what it tells us here about Satan. Not only is it hard to detect, this is an identifier, but it's also spiritually demonic. It is set on fire from hell itself. And so his only desire is to take you to hell. And so this is why we need the discernment. Because there's the author, it's Satan himself. He's behind it. No marvel. Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. Now we see three things that Satan does in the scriptures. We know in Genesis chapter 3, he came as a serpent trying to deceive with subtlety. Cunning creatures, it says in Genesis 3. But then we also know from 1 Peter chapter 5 that he comes walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. He comes as a lion too. So he's a subtle serpent. He's a roaring lion. He comes in with some trickery, some deceit. Then he comes in as a roaring, he's just coming in and devour you. Just take you down. But then sometimes he masks himself around as an angel of light. And this is the one probably that we get most in trouble with. I mean, we believe lies through the cunningness of and craftiness of demons and all that comes from Satan himself. But we also get in trouble with the angel of light because he appears to be true and it appears to be good. But to the one that does not spend time with the Lord, you have no idea. And so you are completely oblivious. And you're taken captive by Satan himself. This is no marvel. He can do this. He can transform himself into an angel of light. Verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The first one is hard to detect. The second one is spiritually demonic. The third one is that it's spiritually devious. It's craftiness. And so even his ministers of darkness, they could transform themselves too. And it's just terrible for you as the believer. We must recognize hazardous leadership because it can erode and destroy the foundation that has been set. And you will find yourself when a storm comes, not still on top of the hill, but with an eroding and disintegrating foundation, only for your whole house to collapse. We need to be like the man that the Lord Jesus Christ told us in Luke chapter 6, that dug deep into the ground, and he set his house upon that rock. So when the floods and the winds came vehemently and beat upon that house, yeah, they came just like it did with the other house, but it still was standing because the house was set on the rock. But the other house that was built on sand, that house disintegrated because it was built on sand. We have to make sure that we recognize these things because they do come in our lives, influences, people that are trying to deceive, trying to take advantage of you, those that are trying to complicate you, just like you said in verse 1 through 3, those that are trying to manipulate you. Verses 4 through 11, and those that are trying to deceive you. We need to be believers that are alert. Now, the best defense, the way that we work with this, I already told you, the best defense against manipulation, as Paul was showing us, is transparency. But another defense against all of this is to make sure that we know the authentic, that we spend enough time knowing with the authentic Word of God and the principles of the Word are, so that we can see all this artificial junk that's out here. If you don't spend time in God's word, if you don't spend just 15 minutes a day reading the word, committing your heart to the word, you will not be able to see these things. You will be taken advantage of. Your foundation will crumble. We need to make sure that we are not these types of people, that we are discerning Christians, and we're growing in this way.
We would like for you to stay in touch and up to date with us. Follow us on Twitter at @CC_Valdosta and visit our website at ccvaldosta.weebly.com for additional information about Calvary Chapel Valdosta and an archive of previous sermons. You can reach us by phone at 301-395-3382. Calvary Chapel Valdosta is a fellowship of believers committed to the study of the Word of God and seeking the things that are Jesus Christ's.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the word. Thank you for 2 Corinthians 11. And it's only half of what Paul was saying about this subject. God willing, next week, Lord, I pray that you would even give us more to think about and to ponder. But for this day, for this week, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to recognize the hazards in our lives and to exculpate those things and get them out of our lives so that they are not in here, Lord, just causing havoc and messing up a foundation that you're trying to lay with us. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a hunger for truth. Give us a hunger for sound doctrine. Give us a hunger to be with those that challenge us, to spend time with them, to connect with them, Lord, and not pull away, Father. I pray that you would help us, Lord, and we ask all these things in the matchless name of our Savior who keeps us in the palm of his hand, and no man is able to pluck out, Jesus Christ. And we all say amen. Amen.